to be able to come to God's word. Thank you, Emma, for reading those words, which are quite well known. They're words that we're aware of. A man once said, "Why does Christmas have to come at the time of the year when the shops are so busy and when everybody is rushing around trying to do all the various things that they're trying to do?" And I don't know, perhaps you feel a bit like that sometimes. Why does this have to come at this time of the year when everybody is so busy? Don't you think it's amazing, though, that 2,000 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he still causes traffic jams in Woodstock, Ontario? Isn't that incredible? Now, the more you think about these things, the more you begin to understand just how amazing our Savior is, our God is. Whilst people may not understand a lot of the things that are going on, but that's the reality of what we see. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment, bear with me, an alien flying around in his flying saucer. I think that's what aliens say. Why do aliens always land in the USA? I've always wondered that point. But anyway, we'll move on from that particular one. So he's flying around and he comes down and he lands in the car park in front of Walmart on Norwich Avenue here in Woodstock. Parks it, lifts the lid up, and little antenna look around, and he's looking around. What do you think he's beginning to see? This is in the week before Christmas. I was parked there a while back, and I saw a lady dressed as a Christmas tree. Now, I thought that was fascinating. She complete with star on the top and lots of flashing lights as she was walking along. How could anybody walk into Walmart dressed like a Christmas tree? I hope they're not here this morning. But as that alien is looking around, what sort of things do you think they might see? Does anybody know, any of our younger people here? Older ones want to shout out as well. Any ideas? What do you think he might see? Sorry, what was that? Masks, yes. Masks with Christmas on, or Happy Christmas on, maybe. Anything else? What sort of things do you think? Sorry? It's really busy. So lots of people pushing trolleys piled high with lots and lots of different things. Any other things? Yes, Megan. People decorating trees, exactly. So they might have boxes of tinsel and baubles and things like that. Yes, young lady, Casey. Presents, exactly right. Now, some of us are hoping that that's exactly what this alien might have seen. Might have seen our mum or our dad pushing a great big trolley full of presents for us at Christmas. Perhaps that's what you're hoping that this little alien chap might have seen. But honestly, seriously, what do you think he would look at? What do you think he would learn about our world, our country, the people in it, when he sees them rushing around, piling all these different things up with tinsel and all the rest of it? What do you think it would be? Maybe he could go and talk to some of them. He might talk to some, and perhaps there was a couple who said, "Well, I think Christmas is something to do with Jesus and his mother, Mary, and his father, Joseph." And when they knocked on the door at the inn, it was full. Nobody was interested. Nobody would let him in. Nobody wanted to talk. Just suppose that that is something that somebody would say. And maybe as we begin to think about it, we can begin to think that, yes, Christmas has lost its meaning. Christmas is no longer what it was really, or what it should be about, which is that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ who came personally into this world. Now, when Emma read, and she read very well, we were reading from the first few verses of John's epistle, so the first letter of John, which is at the back of the New Testament. And John is a pretty good person to talk to, because John knew Jesus. And when you want to find out about someone, it's always good to talk to them, because you can talk and find out about them. We want to find out about Carly, we ask her husband. He knows everything about Carly. And we can discover, well, I hope he does anyway. But the thing is that if you want to find out about someone, that's one way of doing it. And we have the privilege here this morning that we can turn to God's word, and we can learn a great deal about it and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we turn to 1 John, we discover that this tiny little letter, it's just about five chapters long, it's short, you can read it very quickly and you can discover a great deal about it. But John had written his letter so that we might know Jesus Christ personally. And he also wrote it that we would be sure of something else. The something else is called salvation. The something else that we're looking at here is that we would be able to be sure of our salvation, of our being saved from our sins. And we discover that that's exactly the two reasons, or the two main reasons, I would suggest, that he wrote this little letter, that we would know Jesus personally. And we know this because several times in the letter, the Apostle John uses a very important word. Now, it's interesting. It's one of these words that's changed its meaning a little bit. If you look at the Authorized Version or the King James Version, you find that dotted throughout John's first epistle is the word manifested. Okay? Now, that's not a word we use a great deal today in our ordinary language, but it is a word which has a great deal of meaning. Some translations of the Bible would use the word appeared, for example, and some translations use a mixture of manifested and appeared. Others would use the word seen. Now, when we put all those words together, we begin to understand what is being spoken of here. One of the things that I used to be involved in was exporting products into the UK. And one of the things that we used to have to make sure was that the manifest was in order so that the customs authorities were able to make sure that the goods that were being brought into the country were there. And the manifest simply was a list of everything on the ship so that people knew what it was. It showed what was there. And so as we look at this word, we discover that that's exactly what it's doing for us this morning. So John uses this word, and he says that the life appeared, the life was manifest to us. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says that when Jesus came, the life was manifested. You turn to chapter 3 and verse 5, and you read that Jesus appeared or was manifested to take away our sins. That's why Jesus came. That's why he appeared at Bethlehem. So we can see that John is simply saying that Jesus came to show us life, and Jesus showed us that he came to take away our sins. He's the Savior of the world. He came to the world to save sinners. And we've been talking about this, particularly with the baptismal service that we had last week, and we were able to explain that very clearly. Or to put it another way, forgiveness is manifested. Forgiveness is shown. Forgiveness is made clear to us. Forgiveness was shown to us. And there are two manifestations that we're going to talk about very briefly this morning. And then next week, we're going to talk about the other two that we find in the second half of John's epistle. But we're going to talk about the first two this morning. So that means that you've got to have really good memories to remember the message today, because you then have to glue it together with the message next week. So do try and do that. If you haven't got our church app, do get it on your phone, because the notes will be there for you to look at as a way of helping us. In chapter 3 and verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God appeared or was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that's another reason why Jesus came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, victory was manifested. Victory was shown to us. You and I can have victory in our lives. This is something that we don't often think about at Christmas, but it is Jesus coming into the world that enables us to live victorious Christian lives, lives where we are able to see God at work and we're able to win. And we rejoice in that, and we must never forget that. And then going on a little bit further, chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested. Now, this is lovely. This is absolutely lovely. What was manifest here? The love of God toward us. Think about it for a moment. Jesus came to show the love of God, his Father, for us. We don't have to spend all this time looking around for these things. They're there, shown to us. Sadly, we're too busy often to see them. Sadly, we're too busy to take the time to listen, to take the time to open our eyes and to look and to see what God has for us. Now, all this teaches us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Love was manifested. And this is what it's all about. This is what Christmas is all about. The first manifestation that we want to look at, we're only looking at two of them this morning, then has to be life. Has to be life. And as Emma read 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4, we can see very clearly that the key word in those verses is the word life. Simple as that. The life was manifested. It was shown to us. Now, there's certain things that are spoken of about the life that we have here. And one of them is this. It's eternal life that is being spoken of here. John is talking here about the manifestation of life. He's talking here about the experience of eternal life. Now, each of us sat here this morning, and if you're listening online, if you're watching online, you too come into this. We are all experiencing physical life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sat here because you wouldn't have been able to have walked up the stairs. You wouldn't be able to type the web address into your computer. So you know that you're experiencing physical life. That's why you're here. That's how you were able to get here. You're physically alive. There are some parents with teenage children, and I had one father who said to me not so long ago, raising the dead's more straightforward than getting him out of bed in the mornings. Okay, there are times when we don't give the impression of really being alive, but we thank God for our physical life. We praise him for all that he has given to us. But I've got to tell you this, and this is exciting. John is talking about something here that is much more wonderful than physical life, than just being able to get out of bed in the morning, wonderful though that is. He's talking about something that is much deeper, much more thrilling, if I could use that word. Much more exciting. He's talking about the manifestation of God's life in us. Have you ever taken time to think about that? God's life in us. That's what these verses are talking about. He's talking about the experience that you and I can have that transcends anything we have ever had before, if we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of us here this morning possibly haven't. Possibly you've looked at other people's lives and you've thought to yourself, if only I could have a life like that. The answer is you can. If you're talking about someone else that you know is a believer. Somebody said to me, Florrie, when he prayed last week for Aaron, I wish I had his life. Because Florrie, so often, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but when you try to have a conversation with Florrie, he always turns it around to things of God because he can't help it. And that is a joy. That is something that is exciting. And that is something that we rejoice in. And if you have seen somebody in their life who has come to know and love the Lord Jesus, and the fact is they just cannot stop talking about it, what does that tell you? It tells you that it is something utterly wonderful and amazing that has taken place in their lives. He's talking about an experience that takes everything that's natural and does this to it, makes it supernatural. Everything that is of our first birth, physical birth, and transforms it by the second birth. And he tells us in these four short verses that this experience of life has four stages in it. And I'm wondering what stage you're at today. What stage are you at? Is some of this just so strange and weird that you can't even begin to understand what it's all about? You may be one of those people who wants to understand, but for some reason, it's just not happening. Or perhaps you're one of those people who is just right now praying and saying, Lord, that everybody here would be able to experience. And next week we're going to finish by talking about the fact the verse finishes and talks about joy. Because the Christian life is a life of joy. And it's exciting. But there's four stages that we're going to look at. The first one is that the life that is manifest of Jesus was needed. There are people who don't seem to even understand that. The ones that are rushing around, that poor little alien as he looks out, does he see the life that was needed? Jesus would never have come to this earth if we didn't need saving. What he went through. He went through because we needed saving. The second stage, of course, is the fact that the world needed Jesus. But the life was shown to us. Have you seen the life of Jesus? Thirdly, the life has to be received if it's to mean anything to you. And fourthly, once that life is in us, we cannot help but share it. So that's the order that we're looking at. We're just looking at the first two this morning. Those are the four stages of this experience of life that John writes about in his first letter and in the first few verses. So let's talk about the first stage. The life was needed. Jesus Christ came into the world because there was a need. It cost our Lord much, much too much to come for any other purpose. Now, what is it that was needed? Now, John doesn't describe it in detail, but Matthew does. And so we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4 and verse 16, and just look at one aspect of this to see what the need was. Matthew was Jewish, and he reaches back in his understanding of the Old Testament, and he reaches back into the prophecy of Isaiah, and there in the middle of chapter 4, he quotes from Isaiah. And he says this, this tells us what the need was when Jesus came. And then he says this, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, listen to these words carefully, and those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Do you see the picture? These people are in darkness. They're in fear of death. And suddenly, a light has dawned. You see, the life was needed for three reasons. Firstly, there was darkness. Matthew is talking about people sitting in darkness. Have you ever thought to yourself, why sitting in darkness? Have you tried walking around in the dark? Have you tried to find your way when the lights are out and it's dark? There's very little other thing that you can do but sit. But there's also this other issue, and that is that you suddenly realize there's nothing you can do because the darkness is so thick. There's nothing that you can do. You give up hope. And there are people today that have given up hope, spiritually speaking, in the darkness that they find themselves in. The Bible talks a lot about darkness. We discover that the Bible, darkness, never simply means just an absence of light. A few weeks ago, you may remember that the lights went out here in Norwich, and we couldn't hold our evening service because the church doesn't have a generator, and we didn't have candles in place like we have now. Maybe we could have a service with the candles up and so on. But that darkness was simply an absence of light. But in the Bible, darkness also stands for a realm. Darkness stands for a reality. Darkness stands for a spiritual reality. Darkness in the Bible is as real as light is. When God sent the plagues down upon Egypt in Moses' day, what did it say about the darkness? It said this: the darkness was so thick you felt it. There were 3 days of darkness, a darkness that was so dark, it felt as if it was pushing against you. Perhaps it was like swimming through jello. Could you imagine trying to do that? It was real. It was oppressive. It created anxiety and it created fear. And there are people this morning who are dark, in the dark, spiritually speaking, and they are full of anxiety and they are full of fear. And they're scared. And that was how things were when Jesus appeared. When Jesus came into the world. This was the condition that things were in when Jesus came. The world was in darkness. Now, darkness in the Bible is also a picture of sin. God is light. And we're told that in God, there is no darkness at all. Darkness is a picture of hatred. He that loves not his brother, what does he do? Walks in darkness. Now, we spoke about this last week. And since then, several people have spoken to me about the broken relationships that there are within their families. This is where it comes from. Darkness. Sin. And if you've got something to put right on those relationships, you need to put it right. How can God bless us when we are harboring those things in our minds, in our hearts that we know are wrong? Darkness is a picture of Satan. He's the prince of darkness, the scriptures tell us. Darkness is the picture of hell. Hell is outer darkness. I'm not afraid to talk about it. Too many churches, they pussyfoot around and don't want to mention hell. But it's in God's word. It's real. And there was darkness. This world was enveloped by an atmosphere of darkness, satanic darkness, sinful darkness. And the people were sitting in darkness. And then Jesus came to manifest God's life. Have you ever been on one of those trips into a cave? And suddenly the guide says to you, does anyone want to feel what darkness is like? And you all sort of say, yeah, go on, give it a go. And he switches the lights out. And it is so dark. You hold your hand there. You cannot see anything. Absolutely nothing at all, because our eyes work by light being reflected off of objects. I was in southern Poland, and we saw a sign, my brother and I, we tried to learn Polish and to translate it, and it said something, or we worked out that it was cave, entrance. So we got there, and there was a little group of people. Any Germans here this morning? There was a German couple in front of us, okay. And then this guy turned up, and he said, "I am your guide." And he looked down the line. There was six of us in total. So my brother Sam and I and this German couple and another couple. And he stood by a gate. And then he says this. He says, "Has anyone got a flashlight?" Now, if you're going on a guided tour of a cave, okay, you wonder to yourself, why is this guy saying, "Do you have a flashlight?" So anyway, the Germans immediately said, "Yeah, we have two or three each." Okay, Sam and I had one between us. And the guy said, "Okay, the electric lights have stopped working, but if you have flashlights, everything will be okay." And so we followed him, and we had to crawl on our belly to get underneath some rock places, and we ended up in this massive cavern. And we had our flashlights, and we could look around. And then he said, "Switch your lights off." And we did. And the darkness fell on us. It was so heavy. And when Jesus came, he revealed the life, because the life was needed. Now, we're going to get on to light in just a moment, but it's important that we understand this word life, because the two are linked intrinsically together. People were in darkness, and people were in death. Notice that the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them who sat in the region of the shadow of death. You see, people have always been afraid of death, and rightly so. A fear of death is not actually a bad motive. Now, I've noticed since coming to Canada that it's best to drive on the right-hand side of the road, okay? When I first came to Canada, that was a challenge, and I have frightened some people almost to death by driving on the left-hand side of the road when everybody else is driving on the right-hand side of the road. I'm the only person that I know of who's got from Burgessville to the crossroads where you turn left to come into Norwich on the left-hand side of the road. Okay? I've managed it. And there are some people here who would prefer not to drive anywhere with me. I think Aaron's overcome it somewhat, but I've discovered that if I want to stay alive, it's better for me to do what everybody else does. And it's also better for everybody else around here if I drive on the right-hand side of the road, because there is less likelihood of an accident that would take place. When I say afraid to die, I don't mean that we're afraid of the experience of death. Because if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're someone who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that you've been saved, then death genuinely has no fear. Because it's simply a doorway to the presence, or into the presence of God. But each one of us does everything that we can to stay alive. We should do. We should take the medicine that's given to us. We've prayed for Abe this morning, who is unwell. We go to the doctor when we're not feeling well. And I believe that as a believer, as a Christian, we should do these things. We're careful about the way that we do things so that we stay alive and so that we don't hurt other people. The fear of death is not a wrong motive. But when Jesus came to this earth, the world was sitting in the shadow of death. in the confinement of death, in the fear of death. It had driven men down, and Satan had taken the fear of death, not as a tool to build with, but as a weapon to fight with. And he beat people with it, and he still does today. And people worshipped Satan. And people turned to all kinds of dirty, foul, ugly stuff to try and forget the fear of death. When you read what the world was like when Jesus came, and we see all these influences that were taking place, and when you see our world today, you see similarities greater than they have been for a long time. But back in our Lord's day, all of the great ideas were falling apart. The great institutions were falling apart. There had been an invasion of Eastern religions and cults and mysticism and the occult. And our Lord Jesus Christ came because life was needed. People were sitting in darkness, and people were sitting in death, and people were sitting in despair and defeat. I spoke to somebody yesterday, and she said that her and her husband have hardly been out of the house since March because they're terrified about COVID-19. There are people all over the world that are absolutely terrified as to what is going on. I'm not sure it's doing their mental health any good either. People are living in fear. The life was needed then, and the life is needed now. I want to say this to you personally. If I ask you the question, do you need this life that John is talking about here? Do I need to speak to someone about this? I'm in darkness. I am fearful. I don't have a clue about these spiritual things that you're talking about. My mind is dark and my heart is dark, and I live in the dark, and I need life, and I know I need light. And if that's the case, then that is why Jesus came. Perhaps you're someone in despair and you've already quit. Someone who is worried about death. I say to you, the life of Jesus is the life that you need. Are you at that stage where you know that you need the life that Jesus came into the world to bring? The second and last point that we're going to look at this morning, and praise God for this, because we've got to end on a good high note here. The life was manifest. The life appeared. Notice the word that John uses. In the AV, King James Version, it says the life was manifested. The life was not manufactured. It was manifest. It was shown. The life was manifest. This word manifest means to reveal that which had been hidden. That which had been hidden. The word is used when the Greek writings talked about the sun appearing, for example. You can imagine it's dark and it's cold. And then suddenly the sun appears. And suddenly you feel the warmth of the sun on you. Suddenly you can see clearly. But the dawn didn't manufacture the sun. All the dawn did was to reveal the sun to you. When Jesus Christ came, he wasn't inventing life. He wasn't manufacturing life. He was revealing life. To manifest means to make the invisible visible. To take the hidden and make it open. Make it seen. Jesus Christ didn't come to confuse people. He didn't come to bring darkness into people's lives, into the communities in which we live. He came to bring light. And the life was manifested. The life appeared. Now, what life was it that was manifested? What life was it that was manifested? This next section delighted me. It made me think, because I've read these verses in 1 John loads of times. We probably all have. But what was the life that the Apostle John was talking about here? Well, we're told this, and this should make us sit up and think. The life that John is talking about here is the very life of God. This is what the scriptures are telling us, the very life of God. You see, God is not only light, and we see that in verse 5, the very verse after the section that Emma wrote, but we discover that God is life. And when you get to the very end of John's epistle, chapter 5, I think the penultimate verse, we read this. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, God, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So we're beginning to see what is being spoken of here, and eternal life. And the life was manifested. The life was shown to us. Now, up till now, this life had been invisible. God is invisible. And then the incarnation came, the first Christmas, if you like. And what we saw there was that the invisible became visible. God stepped out of that light, which no man could approach. And he came down and he said, here I am. Here I am. The eternal stepped into the realm of people. The unapproachable approached us. Now this is the miracle of the incarnation. Now look, if I was God looking down on this world and I saw the way that people treated it and I saw the way that people treated my law, I'd never come and visit them because all they're doing is showing rebellion. And yet, they said the dayspring from on high has visited us. The life was manifest. The life appeared. The life was revealed to us. Now, if you want to know what kind of life God wants you to live, what do you do? Okay? It's very simple. You look at Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people here who might say, well, perhaps we ought to start by looking at the Ten Commandments. Perhaps we should read those first every day. Well, they're a good place to start. But if you want to know the kind of life that God wants you to live, then you look at his Son, Jesus Christ, his life that was manifested for us. Look at his Son. Start by looking at Jesus Christ. Jesus boldly said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Then he went on and said this. He said, have I been so long with you, talking to his disciples, that you don't know me? To look at Jesus Christ means to see God. And this is the miracle of the whole thing. The life was manifest. That he stepped out of the picture, he stepped out of the heavens, and he said, here, let me show you what God is like. And on his lips was one word. And this word got him into trouble time and time again with the Pharisees. Because it was the one word they could never accept. Jesus simply said, Father, 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 I have manifested your name unto them. What name? Father. Our Lord Jesus, during the years of his ministry and his earthly life, tried to get people to understand that God was a loving Father who would forgive them and receive them. Isn't that incredible? Receive them. But instead of accepting this, they continued to make God into a religious autocrat, a dictator, a tyrant, a God who simply said this, do this or else. And there are people today that still present God in exactly that way. Do this or else. The life was manifest. But what kind of life was it? Well, it was eternal life. That which was from the beginning. God's life is eternal life. But what does that mean? How do you describe eternal life? Don't get confused here. Eternal means the life of God. That's the description that is being presented to us. It doesn't just mean living forever. And that's what so many people think this is all about, that this is all this is about. Now, whilst you may not believe it, and perhaps you don't feel it right now, but every single one of us in this room, every single one is going to live forever, for all eternity. Whether you're saved or you're unsaved. When God created man, he created man with the kind of spiritual nature within that's going to live forever. That means immortal. And whether you're saved or not, whether you are a child of God or not, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, you're going to live forever. Bit of a shock for some folks. There are some people that are actually hoping it's going to stop. Can things get any worse? Yes, they can. Either in heaven or hell. Either in the light or in the darkness, which is so oppressive, it crushes you. Either in love or eternal hatred and conflict. But here we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that eternity. John's talking about a quality of life that is so marvelous because it is God's life in us. Eternal life doesn't just mean living forever. It means living forever with God. And it means right now. It doesn't mean starting to live that life when you die, physically speaking. It means now. That's the life that John is talking about. Because my eternity, your eternity can start now with God. A lot of people have the idea that Jesus came to repair our old lives. Jesus was a carpenter. And I just want to say, if there's any young men here this morning and you're looking for a wife, my recommendation is go for one whose father is a carpenter, because that can be a great help in life. Some people come limping along and they say, I've made a mess of my life. And they turn to God and say, God, can you fix it? Can you replace this part, that part? Can you repair my life? I want to say to you that salvation is not repairing and replacing. Salvation is receiving a whole new life. It's eternal life now. It's not only eternal, but it's real. And it's joyful. And it's something that is important to us. It's a joyful life, not an easy life necessarily, but a joyful life. Not a life that is protected from sorrow or pain, but a joyful life. Joy in the midst of sorrow and pain. It's a loving life that you may have fellowship with God. The life appeared. The life was manifest. Do you recognize your need of Jesus? And if you do, do you see him? Do you see his life that has appeared for you?